A fella can't preach after that. He ain't got no preach in him. Man, what a great, great message. Can I tell you today, some of you I know are carrying burdens, and you're just feeling heavy. And we look at what's going on in the world around us and the political division. It's just so much. There's churches that are struggling and people just walking through dark times in their own life. But how great it is to be reminded of God's love. He really does know you and love you wherever you are, no matter what's going on. He loves us, and that's a great, great, great blessing. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we can love him only because he first loved us. And when we recognize it from that perspective, we also see that we can communicate with him. We can talk to God in prayer first because he took the initiative toward us. So, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, we recognize that the Jewish people would have clearly understood the matter of prayer. They knew that Abel came to the Lord with a sacrifice, and that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob built and went to altars and there lifted their praise and sacrifice before the Lord. They knew the stories about Moses, how he interceded for a rebellious and grumbling people. They knew the story of Joshua when he fell before the Lord broken after they lost the battle at Ai. They knew the story of Hannah in the temple, her heart absolutely broken as she cries out to the Lord in prayer for a child. They knew the story of Daniel when he was told not to pray, that he would go and he would open his windows and seek the Lord's face. They knew the story of Nehemiah, that when Nehemiah would hear about the walls of Jerusalem down, he would pray and fast and come before the Lord with a heart of leading people to repentance. They knew about prayer. But through the years, it had become less about humbly falling before the Lord in absolute dependence. And it had now become a show before others to show their, quote, spirituality. And so Jesus confronts the religious and calls us as believers to be people who sincerely and secretly pray. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse number 5. And we're going to read down through verse number 8 together this morning as Jesus is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. It says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love. And Lord, today we thank you that you're a great listener. And I ask today that we would be challenged to be men and women of prayer, that we would truly be people who seek your face, and we would do it in the right way and with the right heart, so that we could ultimately find that fellowship and reward that comes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he does a lot in the way of confronting those who put on a spiritual face, those who look and try to appear religious and spiritual, but are ultimately far from the Lord with their heart. And as he is speaking and as he is talking, he deals in Matthew chapter 6 with three specific areas. He deals with the area of giving. We talked about that last week, that when we give, we're not to blast trumpets. We're to do that secretly so that our left hand doesn't even know what our right hand is doing. And the Lord will reward us as we give. Then he comes to the area of praying, and next week we will look at the area of fasting. Yeah, there's a all right, be prepared. The area of fasting. But what Jesus is trying to do is to say there's something deeper within us than just an outward show. The Lord desires sincere prayer from his people. That really is the heart of this. That the Lord desires sincere prayer from us. That if we're going to go to the Lord, that we need to have the right kind of heart. Psalm 66:18 reminds us that if we regard iniquity or cherish iniquity in our heart, then God won't even hear us. And so the challenge for us is to come sincerely before the Lord as we want and seek his face and his presence in the area of prayer. Now notice how Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. He says, and whenever you pray. And so as we think about the whenever you pray, we first find that there is an expectation that we will pray. There is the expectation to pray for us. Whenever you pray. So it gives this picture that you are going to be a person of prayer. Notice in verse number 5, whenever you pray. Verse number 6, when you pray. Verse number 7, when you pray. And verse number 9, like this, then you are to pray. Jesus really draws this home and says, this ought to be part of our spiritual life, and this ought to be part of our spiritual routine and discipline, that we have ongoing communication with the Lord. I want to give you four thoughts as we think about this whenever you pray aspect. First off, the Bible commands us to pray. The Bible commands us to pray. In Psalm 50, in verse number 15, it says, call to me in the day of trouble. In Psalm 105, in verse number 4, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you. There is this imperative of the Old Testament that we are going to be people of prayer. Jesus picks this up in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7, where he says, ask and seek and knock. These are all imperatives. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus says in John 16:24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Paul picks up on this theme. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians 6:10, it says that we're to be praying with all kinds of prayers in the Spirit. It tells us in Colossians 4:2 that we are to be devoted to prayer. So the picture is that this is part of our life, that this is a command, but it's also this awesome and wonderful privilege, because the Bible not only commands us to pray, but what we find is that Jesus has provided access as we pray, that Jesus provides access as we pray. That as we think about Jesus and his life and his ministry, what did Jesus do? Well, let's go step back to the Old Testament just for a minute. The manifested presence of God in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, the temple, was there. And one time a year, the high priest was allowed into the manifested presence of God. He went and he would make an offering for himself. He'd make an offering on behalf of the people. And there he would stand in the manifested presence of God one time a year. The Holy of Holies, that's where he would go. But the New Testament tells us something different. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14, gives us the picture of Jesus as the high priest. Notice it says this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize us with us in our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way and yet without sin. Therefore, because of this work of the high priest and ultimately offering the sacrifice of himself as the perfect sacrifice, Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, because this great high priest, the Lord Jesus, has taken this great sacrifice himself, therefore, he says this, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness or with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What does that say? It tells us that now we can enter into the manifested presence of God directly through Jesus. There is no more temple and there is no more veil that cuts off the Holy of Holies. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, for believers, to enter the Holy of Holies, to speak to the Lord, cost Jesus his life on the cross. It wasn't his teaching or his miracles that tore the temple veil from top to bottom and opened the new and living way. The veil was opened because Jesus shed his blood for our sin. Praise God today because of the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice and his cleansing through salvation. We have direct access and we come boldly, we come humbly, we come confidently, but we come dependently before God's throne of grace. This was unheard of in the Old Testament, and now we have access to it. What a blessing. That we can step into the presence of God. The Bible commands us to pray. Jesus provides access for us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verse number 15 that we receive the spirit of adoption. And because of the spirit of adoption that we have received, we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God with a term of endearment. I call my dad, Dad. I love my dad. I had friends who, you know, called their dad their old man when I was growing up. And I thought, that is just terrible and disrespectful. The word dad is a term of endearment. When I lived in the South, most of the kids called their dad, even grown kids would call their dad, Daddy. It was a term of endearment. It was a special that was reserved just for the children. They cry out, Abba, Father. But then Romans 8:26 tells us this. In the same way, this spirit, the spirit of adoption that has come into our life, it says, in the same way, the spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the spirit himself intercedes for us. There are times our mind can't take in a situation and we don't know what to pray. There are times when details are so complicated we don't know how to pray. There are times our heart is so broken we can't even formulate the words to say. And we just bow before the Lord and we know the Holy Spirit is at work. What a blessing. What a blessing that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in me, the Spirit of adoption that allows me to approach God as my Father, as my dad, as my daddy, intercedes and works in my heart even when I'm inarticulate, even when I don't know what to say, even when my heart is so broken, my mind so jumbled, my words so few, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's the picture. And so there are times in your life when you are going to go through such hardship or grief or challenge or trial that you never know how to pray. Sometimes we just have to, in silence, just surrender and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, and ask the Lord for his grace and his hand, and even showing us how to pray." The Bible commands us to pray, and Jesus provides access to prayer, and the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And then fourthly, we find that, and God answers when we pray. This is the joy of it all. God answers us when we pray. God answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, I said, you know, there's that command, call to me. But then the Lord says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call to me and I will answer you. Jesus would say in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks, the door will be opened. But what man among you, if his son asks for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? There is a blessing that the Lord moves and answers our prayer. Now, sometimes we understand, especially as parents, we don't understand this as grandparents, but we understand this as parents. That's the word know. All right? We understand that as parents. Once we become grandparents, we take that word out of our vocabulary. But as parents, we understand the word no. There are times when we ask and the Lord says no. There are times that we ask and the Lord says yes. But wait. There are times that we ask and the Lord says yes. But not exactly how you asked. There are times that we ask and the Lord says yes, and even more. When we go to the Lord, we know he answers. That's what he says. It's hard to believe. 10 years ago in February 2016, February 24th, I was diagnosed with kidney cancer. Hard to believe it's been 10 years. The power of prayer. It's amazing. It's amazing. I don't know why God answers some and doesn't answer everything. I know that all things are working together. And I know that we're not, this is not home. This is just present, you know, passing through. But what I do understand is God answers prayer. There's an expectation to pray. The second thing that we find in this passage, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. There is an exhortation on how to pray. So Jesus now is going to speak and say, and whenever you pray, this is how I want you to think about the aspect of prayer. Last week we talked about what you do is important, but how you do it is even more important. And now Jesus is going to give them the hows. How do we pray? And he says, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So as we think about the hypocrite in that day was often a Greek play actor. And they would hold different masks, okay? So that they might play a role over here, and then they would turn around and play a role over here. They were two-faced, the picture is that they might play this kind of person over here, and then they would put on a different role over here. And Jesus is saying, don't be like a hypocrite. Don't be two-faced. Don't put on a show at one place and then act something else before the Lord. A few years ago, I was on a jury duty. And while I was on jury duty, it was a civil case. And so while I was on jury duty, there's this guy in there, and he's kind of acting arrogant and using foul language back in the jury room and all of those kinds of things. And then it's time to elect a foreman, and so we all kind of go around and decide who does what and who's going to be entrusted to be the foreman. They found out I was a pastor, so I got to be the foreman. But once this guy realized that I was a pastor, everything changed. His language changed. He even told me that he was a member of another church where I knew the pastor. And I thought, dude, oh, man. He put on one face, and then he put on another face. And so what Jesus is saying here is when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be phony, be sincere. That's the heartbeat. Don't be phony, be sincere. Don't put on one mask here and act like you're something, and then put on this spiritual mask over here and act like you're praying in front of all these people. And now, man, you have suddenly become this spiritual giant because you've been called on to pray. Don't be phony. Be sincere. The second thing that Jesus goes on then, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. And Jesus says, surely I tell you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room or your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. So secondly, we're challenged, don't be showy, but be secretive. Don't be showy, but be secretive. You had folks that as the call of the time to pray for the day, you know, they would just conveniently find themselves at a busy point where there were people all around. Or they would stand there in the synagogue and while people were around, they would lift up their prayers to the Lord. It'd be kind of like going to a busy intersection. And there in front of everybody, making sure that you were loudly praying so everyone could hear. Or maybe you would just go to the bread aisle before a snowstorm, all right? I mean, that's where you go and you hang out and you begin to pray out loud in front of everybody so that they can see you and that they can think, man, this guy is really super religious. Listen to the word. Listen to how he prays. Look at his piety. Look at how religious and strong. Look at those big words that he uses. Jesus says, those guys have their reward. And their reward is people think they're spiritual. That's their reward. That's it. It's like their prayers have never cleared the roof. They have never penetrated the atmosphere. Instead, they have just been a show in front of everyone else. But then he says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. There's the heartbeat for us. Is that as we pray in secret, then we know that the Lord will reward us. The Lord answers prayer, but he sees our heart. He knows our motives. It's not just the what we do, but how we do it. Am I praying to impress, or am I praying out of dependence and humility upon him? Don't be showy. Be secretive. And I recognize that we pray aloud and that there are times when you're in a Bible study class and they call on you to pray, and that's all well and good. There's nothing wrong with praying in front of people. The issue is the matter of the heart, what's going on. If praying in front of people becomes your, you know, your stage before people, then just know that that prayer is not going to reach heaven. Then he goes on in verse number 7 and says, and When you pray, don't pray with vain babblings or vain repetitions as the Gentiles do. They're constantly repeating the same phrases. They're using meaningless words. They're just trying to make their prayer life seem longer. And the Lord says, don't be wordy, but be specific. He goes on and says, you don't have to utter meaningless before me. You don't have to have a big, long prayer. You don't have to just babble. And sometimes some commentators even think that maybe they're just even at this point just making some meaningless groans and utterances kinds of things. Or sometimes they're using words that they're just kind of continually repeating. Jesus is saying, that's not how it is. Because I know what you need before you ever ask. Don't you find it amazing? Psalm 103, verse number 14 tells us that the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We find in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. In Luke 16:15, it tells us that the Lord knows our heart. In Psalm 1:6, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And here in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us that the Lord knows what we need before we ever ask. So we don't have to go and try to impress him with a bunch of long words and a long prayer. He knows what you already need. You say, well, if he knows what I already need, then why do I bother to pray anyway? Because prayer is the vehicle, the communication tool that helps to build our relationship with the Lord and brings us to a place of dependence on his hand and his work in our life. Prayer is going to build the fellowship that we have with the Lord, and it's going to bring us to a place of dependence where we lift our hearts and our hands before him in absolute dependence upon who he is. He knows. But understand, he knows. He knows everything about you. He knows. And so you don't have to go in there and try to impress God with big words. The whole issue here is that the religious are, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, they're like fake Rolexes. They're a fake Rolex. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, the mechanics are not the same. And when you look on the outside, it gives the picture in Matthew 23, as we've talked about, that the outside of the cup looks clean, but the inside is dirty. And Jesus would say, look, if you clean the inside of the cup, then the outside of the cup will be clean too. They look like whitewashed tombs. That they look all clean on the outside, but inside they are filled with dead man's bones and impurities. And so the picture is that when we go to the Lord, we're not to be phony and we're not to be showy and we're not to be wordy. Instead, we go to him with a sense of sincerity, of recognizing who he is. And we go with this sense of, look, I'm praying to an audience of one. And that one is enough. And I go before him and I share my requests. There's an exhortation on how to pray. What we pray is important. How we pray is even more important. Why we pray is the ultimate answer and challenge. And they were praying to impress others. And the Lord really calls us to pray to exalt him in his name and then to have our needs met. And that gives us the third thought. And there is an example on how we are to pray. And at beginning verse number 9, Jesus begins to share and to teach what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It is better to be pictured as the model prayer. But as we look at this, notice in verse number 9, Jesus says, therefore you should pray like this. Understand that even the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, is not just to be a prayer of vain repetition that we just mindlessly begin to share. Jesus is going to teach us some of the foundational components of prayer. And actually, after we finish the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to come back and we are going to get specific and deeper into the Lord's Prayer. But I'm just going to give you an overview of that thought today. Notice, Jesus says that we are to pray like this. This is a model. This is an example. And he says, our Father in heaven. First off, we recognize God as our Father. We recognize God as Father. When we think about God and his infinite majesty and his omnipotent power over everything, when we think about his wisdom, his omniscience, that he knows everything, when we think about his omnipresence, that he is everywhere, we need to be reminded of the greatness and the glory of God. We need to be reminded of who God is and who we are and the difference in between, right? We need that. And yet, Jesus teaches us, as Paul would remind us in Romans 8, that we can go to God as Father, as one who loves us and has a love relationship with us, and we can go directly to him. We can boldly and confidently go before his throne and know that we're going as a child to a father. One of the awesome things about having grandkids is they're always excited to see grandparents, at least in our case. And, you know, they run in the house and they give you hugs. And, you know, after your kids start getting a little bit older, they don't run in the house. I remember my boys were little. I'd pull into the driveway and, man, they'd come busting out the front door and they were so excited Dad was home. Somewhere along the way, that desire tempered, all right? But I will tell you, even more than their excitement is mine. And when we go to the Lord as Father, I think there is this heart desire that we have, but I think there's a greater love and desire that he has for us. And so the picture is that we approach God as Father. And then he gives us, Jesus in this model, gives us requests in regard to God himself. The requests that are listed out, that these are the things that we look to in regard to who God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that God's name would be exalted and holy, that his name would be august, that his name would be prominent and held higher than any other name. We find in our culture today that his name is often just used as a cuss word. And here, the picture is, hallowed be your name. And for, secondly, his kingdom to come. And oh, how we long for his kingdom, especially when we look at the political climate in which we live today. We long for his kingdom. And then we long for his will to be done on earth. And it's one thing for us to pray, Lord, let your will be done on earth. But I think that we have to look back in our own life and look somewhat in the mirror as we pray this and to think, am I doing his will on earth? It's like, yeah, Lord, let your will be done on earth. I want to do what I want, but may your will be done. No, that's not the picture. The picture is for his name and his kingdom and his will to be done. Then we look at the request in regard to man. And as he lays out the requests in regard to man, he begins with our foundational need. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, meet our physical needs. Then our spiritual and heartfelt needs, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtor. And then our future needs, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to look at all of those in just a few weeks. But the picture is, there is an example for us that it's about his name and first and highest priority about request in regard to him. And then we come and we pray in regard to us. Jesus has really just challenged us with this understanding that we are going to be people of prayer if we know the Lord. That because we have been given access through Christ, our mediator, into the presence of the great and holy God, that we as believers will take advantage of that and step before and confidently, boldly before his throne of grace and pray. But oftentimes in my life, and I am confident in the lives of all of us, the access is there. But our priority in business and busyness is elsewhere. And so today, I have to ask you, are you a man or a woman of prayer? Are you someone who really has a heart for the things of the Lord in prayer? James chapter 4 tells us that sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. And I wonder, how many blessings of life will I have missed when I get to heaven and I look and see, man, look what was at your disposal and look what could have been if you would have only asked. Elisha Hoffman was a pastor. And as a pastor, he visited people with hurts and burdens. And one day he went to see and elderly lady whose life was very troubling. And she began to unburden herself and pour out her heart. And as she unburdened her heart to her pastor, she said, "Pastor, what should I do?" And he didn't know what to say. But he said, "You cannot do better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus. Take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." He said something happened at that moment that I saw a demeanor change in her life. It was like, dude, that had just come to my mind, but the Holy Spirit used it. And he went back and he thought about telling her, taking your sorrows to Jesus, and you must tell Jesus. And he went back into his study that afternoon, and he wrote those words: "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus will help me. Jesus alone." I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes today. And Daphne's going to come and play just quietly for a couple of minutes. And I want to ask you today, what do you need to tell Jesus? You don't have to be phony, showy, wordy. He already knows. But what do you need to tell Jesus today? As we just take these next couple of moments in prayer, I pray that this would be just a time when we can quietly talk to Jesus. Oh God, thank you for the awesome privilege that we have as your children to boldly approach your throne, to share our concerns and distress with you, and know that we can find grace to help in our time of need. And Lord, you know what's on the heart of every person. You know the distresses and burdens and transitions and trials and difficulties. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and that we can cast all of our cares upon you, and knowing that you care for us. Would you help to shape us to be men and women of prayer? In Jesus' name.